Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the one who died there on Calvary's cross. We realize that it took the death of our Redeemer, the mighty Son of God, to pay the price of our sins. Oh, what a load He bore there on that center cross. Oh, what a matchless sacrifice it was that He endured on our behalf. No, God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst turn us to Thee tonight, and that we might see our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, even tonight, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in the midst. Come, our God, and put Thy hand upon us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is verse 58 of John's Gospel, chapter 8. It says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. They do not believe that He was equal with the Father, or that He is the second person of the divine Trinity. And because of that, they have great difficulty with a number of portions of Scripture, including the one that is before us here tonight. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees upon the Mount of Olives. The Jews had asked the Lord Jesus a very important question. They said, Who art thou? And then, woman, that is a question that we need to have settled in our hearts and our minds. Who is the Lord Jesus? That's a vital question. And the Lord Jesus made it absolutely plain who He was. You notice so many instances in this portion of Scripture. We could pick out so many things that the Lord Jesus said here to make it absolutely plain about who He was. But look at verse 23. And He said to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, how plain is that? The Lord Jesus said, I'm not of this world. And He wasn't an alien of some kind. He is the Prince of Life. He says, I am not of this world. And He goes on to tell them that they are to keep His commandments, and if they keep His commandments, that they will have eternal life. Now, that really got the scribes and Pharisees going, because it says here how they begin to speak to Him, and they say, We know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And again they are asking Him who He is and who He was claiming to be. Again they say, Thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? The Lord Jesus had said, Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then they say, But you're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Interestingly, don't they say that he's not yet 50 years old? He was only about 30. Some people speculate that the years had, or the toils and the deprivations that the Lord Jesus had endured had made him look perhaps a little bit older. But they said, He's not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? And you notice that the Lord Jesus here is claiming to be greater than Abraham. They know what He is claiming. And He turns to them and He says in the words of our text, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is one of the great claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is claiming there that He is God. Now, the Jews knew what He was claiming, because they immediately lift up stones to stone at Him. Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And you see how they realize that He is claiming to be the self-existent God. They take up stones because they feel that the Lord is guilty of blasphemy here. Now, it is because of that that it is so clear here what the Lord Jesus is claiming, that the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their translation of the New Testament, will translate that portion of Scripture, "Before Abraham was, I have been." But that is not what the plain Greek says. And really, it is a concession to the fact that that is what the Lord Jesus is claiming. Because why would they not translate it the natural way? "Before Abraham was, I am." That's what the Greek says. But in order to get round it and reinforce their teachings, they cannot have that, so they change it. Now, why do they change it? Because they know what he's saying. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming divinity here. Now, we live in a day in which there has been a great attempt to undermine the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people are quite willing to accept the Lord as a wise prophet. They are quite willing to accept his words and listen to his words, and perhaps to some degree and measure be directed by his words. But when they are told that he has all authority in heaven and in earth, that they must obey his words, otherwise they will be cast out into a Christless eternity, that is when they begin to rebel and will begin to turn away from the truth. They will avoid at all costs the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ holds all authority and must be obeyed. But men, women, what I want you to see today is that that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when he says that he is the I Am. He is saying something here that has a direct impact upon your life. Maybe you look at these words and you look at this debate between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes about who is greater than Abraham, or whether the Lord is greater than Abraham. And maybe you thought to yourself, well, this is just an old debate and it has no direct reference to me at all. Yes, it has. Because whether you accept what the Lord Jesus Christ, or do as the Pharisees and scribes did, or the Jehovah's Witnesses do, and reject it, lies your soul's eternal welfare. So it is something, men and women, that you need to be interested in. It is something that you need to take heed to. And this is one of the most important statements here that we have in the New Testament, in the Bible at all. And there are a number of things about this text of Scripture here that I want you to see. Now, the first thing I want you to see is the claim that the Lord Jesus makes. You see what he says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, I want you to see quite clearly here that the Lord Jesus is claiming to be God. The name I Am is the name of God. It is the name that he revealed to Moses a way back. Do you remember when Moses was being sent by the Lord to be the liberator of the children of Israel, to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt? Do you remember how the Lord was calling Moses, and Moses was very reluctant to go, and he had all sorts of excuses. And one of the excuses that Moses had was this. He said to the Lord, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But the Lord assured Moses, and he said, that the Lord would be with him. And then Moses said this, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now Moses is asking for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the first time that the name is revealed. It's in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is what the Lord said, Exodus 3 and 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." That's the name Jehovah. That is the name that God revealed to Moses. It is the name I Am. And of course, we can think of the many occasions when the Lord Jesus claimed equality with the Father. It is quite plain that the Lord Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Turn over to John chapter 10 and look at verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. And then look at what happened, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So again, the Jews knew what he is saying. He says, I and my Father are one. He claims unity with God the Father. And you see the reaction, the immediate reaction of the Jews. They take up stones to stone him. And of course, there are those going away back who have said that the Lord Jesus, when he made these claims, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. He is either a deceiver, he has delusions, or he is deity. Because if you look at it, that's the only three choices that you have. Now, was the Lord Jesus deluded? Was he mad when he made claims like that? Well, you look at his life and you see him going about and you look at his wisdom and you look at his maturity. And you look at the things that he says, the way that he directs people and the way that he's able to live and the wisdom that he has. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, it's absolutely impossible to see any symptoms of a delusion of any kind. We have to dismiss that one. Was he then a deceiver? Well, when you look at the Word of God, you see what the Lord Jesus went through to preach his message. He had not where to lay his head. But then you think of the end of his life, and the Bible says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to the cross. Now, would a deceiver give his life for a deception? Would a deceiver give his life and die on that cross and all its awfulness and all its torment and all its torture? Would a deceiver go through all that knowing that what he was doing was a lie? We have to dismiss that. So the Lord Jesus is not mad and he's not bad, and that means that he is God. And that is exactly what he claims here in this text of Scripture. This is not a fraud. Men and women, he is the divine Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is co-equal with God. He is the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And thank God tonight for that, because when you think of that, that brings to our minds certain wonderful truths. The name here speaks of his providence. You see, the fact that he claims that he is here, the God of creation, means that he is the God who upholds all things, he has created all things, and he directs all things, and he provides for us. He's able to meet us at the point of our need. He is the one who has fashioned us, and he's the one who is able to uphold us and bring us through. And thank God, if you put your trust in one like that, he is able to bring you through. He is able to provide for you every day. George Muller built many orphanages in Ashley Down in Bristol in England. And without a personal salary, he prayed in all the funds to feed those thousands of and hundreds of homeless children. And he was a great man of God and a great man of prayer. Never asked for a penny, but prayed to God for everything. And God miraculously provided time and time and time again. Sometimes they're in the brink of running out of food, but suddenly God would answer prayer. And when George Muller had a little motto on his desk for many years that brought comfort and strength and confidence to his heart. And the little motto that he had on his desk was this: it matters to him about you. And thank God, this is the God who numbers the very hairs on our heads. He knows all about us. He knows our downsitting and our uprising. And thank God he ministers out of the abundance of his grace. This is a mighty God. A God of providence. A God who has provided salvation. A God who provides a home in heaven for those that are saved. My, what a mighty God it is that this great I Am is. Not only is he the God of providence, but he is the God of presence. He is present with us. If he is the I Am, he's present now. You could translate that verse there, the term I am, as I was, I am, and I always will be. There's never a time when he didn't exist, and there never will be a time when he will not exist. And men, women, we can trust in the Lord today because he is the never-changing God. He never changes. He's always there. He'll be there when we need him. He said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." He's there. Sinner, there may be others that forsake you, but the Lord will never forsake you. There may be others who will depart, but the Lord never departs. He will be there with you. That's the God that we commend to you. Of course, if you go on in your sin, you must be separated from him. You are separated from him. But one day you will stand in the judgment and he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." What an awful thing to experience that departure from God when he hides, as it were, his face from you. Oh, men, women, he is the God who is present. He is never changing. Not only is he the God of providence and the God who is present, but he's the God of promise. The name I am, or the name Jehovah, is the name of the God of covenant. And you remember what he did here. You see, Jehovah God entered into a covenant of promise to his people. And you think of when he revealed the name to Moses in Exodus. And what was the context? Well, it was the context of bringing the children of Israel out of the bondage that they were in, out of the slavery that they were in. You remember how it happened, how God was sending the death angel into the land, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt were to be slain. And you remember how that God came and told the children of Israel, "Take a lamb without blemish, and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the home, and those that are under the blood will be saved." And so when God, the God of promise, promised his Redeemer, promised his Son, and the I Am came to be in this earth, that he might be the sacrifice, that he might fulfill the covenant, that his promises might be kept, because the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. The promises are kept in him. So the promise is fulfilled. That means that we can be saved. That means that he's paid the price. That means that he's shed his blood. That means that the promise has been fulfilled. And the fact that he is the I Am come to earth to fulfill the promise gives us confidence that we can trust in him. And you think of the many mighty promises. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's the promise of the God who cannot lie. And you can put your trust in that promise because the one who made it is the great I Am. It speaks of his providence. It speaks of his presence. It speaks then of his promise. But also it speaks of his power. If he is the I Am, if he is Jehovah, then all power is in his hands. "All power belongeth unto me," he said. And he is the God who brought his children out of that bondage, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them out of that place, delivered them, sent manna from heaven, brought water out of a rock, and then brought them into the promised land by his power. And the Lord Jesus brings us out of the bondage of sin and brings us into the promised land of heaven by his power. Oh, what power there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Remember what it says in Matthew 9:6. He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house, that thou might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He is still a power to forgive sins. He is able to forgive you of your sins, though they may be of many, thank God they are all washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. You notice the claim that he makes, that he is God. You see that here. But then notice the controversy he causes. Look at what it says in verse 59. What happened when he made the claim? It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. Remember the controversy perhaps a little while ago about the cartoons that were in a Danish newspaper and depicting Muhammad with a missile on his head. And remember the resulting riots in Europe and across the world, and the Muslims rioted. Why did they riot? Because in their minds the European infidels had blasphemed the name of their holy prophet. Well, the Jews had a similar seething rage here. And they took up stones to cast at him, because Jewish law laid down that if somebody blasphemed the name of the Lord, then he should be stoned. And that's what they believed that the Lord Jesus had done. Now you notice that. They believed, they knew that he, in their own minds anyway, that he had blasphemed. They had no doubt about it. They didn't debate over it. They didn't say, is that what he said? Is that what he really meant? No, immediately they took up stones. It wasn't as if one said that this is what he had done and then they all filed in behind him. No, each one of them individually knew that he had claimed to be God, and they immediately took up stones to cast him. They knew that it was clear. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses may debate about it. They will say to you, if you bring this up, is that what he really meant? But the people that were there knew what he meant. And that's all that we need to know. They knew what he meant, and they had absolutely no doubt about it. But notice what happened here. These people were full of rage. What do the claims of Christ do in this world? They fill people with rage. Very often they fill people with rage. You know, if you think of the true gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is something that will bring peace. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Perhaps as you've been faced with the teachings of the Bible and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that has annoyed you. Maybe sinner, lost and undone in this service, as you've seen that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, it has enraged you. Now, why were these people enraged? Well, they were enraged because of the religious challenge they faced. You see, here was the Lord Jesus, and to them he had offended their religion. He had blasphemed their God. And they thought he was guilty of blasphemy here. And here they were, and they thought that their religion had been offended. And religion was what motivated them to hatred. Now, of course, if the Lord Jesus had not been true, he would have been guilty of blasphemy. If it hadn't been the truth that he was speaking, he would have been guilty of blasphemy. But these people do not take time to look. They do not take time to listen to the claims. And there are men and women, and when you offend the tenets of their religion, when you offend what they believe in, if they've been taught something down through the ages, if you go against that, they will be enraged. But men, women, what I want you to do is take time to look at the truth. Look at what God claims. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go around to speak to people, and very often if you offend them in their religion, they will fly into a rage. You might say to me, but preacher, I've my own religion, and I've my own church, and that'll do me. Well, that's quite right. You have your own religion, and you have your own church, but it's not the Lord's religion. You might have been taught in a nominal Christian church, but if that religion does not direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong. Now, I might be contradicting your long-held religious convictions. But men, women, if it is the truth of God's precious word, then your long-held religious convictions need to be challenged. What the Lord says here is the truth. And they flew into rage here because of the religious challenge that faced them. But they also flew into rage because of the radical nature of what it meant. You see, for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ here, what would it have mean? It would mean that they would accept the Lord Jesus as equal with God. In other words, the one that was standing before them was God. They would have to obey His commands. If this is God, then they have to accept His commands. They have to leave behind all that they had known before. And they have to follow Him. The old life has to go, and they have to have a new life. And they had been brought up in their old religion, and they had a certain amount of standing in the community, and they had all the old ways, and now the Lord here is before them. He's claiming that He is God, and in order to accept that, they have to turn around, and their lives are going to be changed and turned upside down. But men and women, that is what happens with the gospel. The gospel brings a radical change. The gospel turns you around. You have to say farewell to the old way of going, and you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to follow Him. You know, there's a certain brand of evangelicalism today in which you come and you say the little sinner's prayer, and you go out again. It doesn't matter what way you live. You've said the sinner's prayer. As long as you've said the prayer, you're saved. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when you are saved, there's a change round. You have to say farewell to the old way, and you have to turn round and go a new way. Young people, you might have said a little prayer in your life long ago, but has it made a difference? Is there that love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a change in your... Is there a love for the things of God? Is there a love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's what it was going to mean to these people. They need to be radically changed. Tell me, is there a change in your heart? Is there a change in your life? Is there a change in what you do? You know, there are those who profess to be saved, and they come along to church on a Sunday, and then they live like the world from one weekend to the next. No, that's not God's salvation. God's salvation brings a radical change. You know, you have people who make little adjustments to their lives, and they give up this thing and that thing, might even make big adjustments to their life. But God is not calling for adjustments. He's calling for a new heart. A new heart will I give you. He wants to reach down right into the very heart of the matter and change you right in the very heart. And you notice that these people were enraged when they were faced with a message like that. They knew what it meant. Thank God for others who are faced with the same message. Men like Peter and Matthew and James and John, and when they were faced with the Lordship of Christ, they embraced that Lordship. The Lord said, leave all and follow me. And they did. Men, women, it's a leaving all to follow Christ. A leaving behind the old way. Leaving behind the old companions perhaps. And a following of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is radical. And you notice the controversy that He caused. But then not only do we see here, in this portion of Scripture, not only do we see the claim He makes and the controversy He caused, but look at the confidence that we can have. Because if He is the I Am here, thank God we can have confidence. You notice what He says in verse 58. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. This is one of the verily, verilies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek is, amen, amen. I don't know if you ever realize that you speak Greek when you pray. But it's amen, amen. But you do realize that the word verily, verily here, that phrase is only ever used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel record. Nobody else says that. But it underlines here the truths of what He said. And He wants to give us confidence here in what He is saying here. And thank God tonight the salvation He offers is one that's absolutely concrete. We can rest our eternal welfare. And if you want to rest your eternal welfare in something, men, women, you want to know it's concrete. You want to know it, you can have confidence in it. That's why, men, women, I feel it so sad that there are people who rest their eternal welfare on their good works, on their religion and what they can do for they're certainly depending on sinking sand. You remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the builders who went to build a house, and one built upon the rock and the other built upon the sand, and the waves came and the winds blew and beat upon the two houses, and of course the one that had no foundation fell. You need a foundation. Now, you notice, if the Lord Jesus is the I Am, you have the most blessed foundation. Why? Because, first of all, He is eternal. Now, if you want an eternal salvation, you'll want somebody who's eternal to give it to you. There's no point in somebody coming round the corner and telling you that they can give you eternal life if they do not have eternal life. If they're not eternal themselves, how can they ever offer you eternal life if they don't have eternal life themselves? If they're not eternal? Well, the Lord Jesus here is eternal. So we can have confidence here. If He's going to give you eternal life, we can have confidence that He can give eternal life, because He will be there for all eternity to uphold us and uplift us and bring us through and help us. He's eternal. But not only is He eternal, but we can have confidence because He is available. You see, if He's the I Am, He was present here in 38 AD or so. But He's also present in 2007. He's also here tonight. He was here on the dusty roads, or in the temple actually, in the temple here in Jerusalem, and on the dusty roads at other times. But the God who was present in the temple in Jerusalem here in those early days, in 30 AD, 33 AD or so, He is still here tonight. And you want a God who's available. If you are going to put your trust in someone, He needs to be available. There's no point. You might know of a salvation that is available way across the world, but you can't get at it. There might be somebody who offers something way across the world, and of course it's going to be false, because only salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if it's far away, if it's up in heaven, if it's high in the sky, and you can't get to it, it's no good to you. But we can have confidence in the I Am, because He is. He's here. He's here. You think of how He was there in the jail in Philippi when Paul and Silas were in the jail and the earthquake came and the doors were open. Remember, the old Philippian jailer came and he was going to kill himself. And then Paul cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And you remember what he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the reply was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he was saved right there in an old wrecked Philippian jail. There are those who have been saved in the jungles. Those that have been saved in the mountains. Those that have been saved in Europe. Those that have been saved in Africa. Those that have been saved in Asia. But the Lord is there everywhere. He's here this evening. And He will save you. He's available. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. Thank God He's here. He's willing to save you. He's lost none of His ancient power tonight. He is still powerful to save, mighty to save. You know what He said? Look at what He says in verse 24 here. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. But if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now you notice that the word "He" ought to be, if you have a good Bible, in italics, because the "He" is not there. What you could say is, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Do you believe the great I Am? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's able to save you? Do you believe that He will save you now? Do you believe that He's in this meeting, ready to save you? Oh, men, women, if that's the case, come to Him. Come right now to His footstool of mercy. Bow your knee at the cross of Calvary and receive the great I Am, the Jehovah God of eternity, who came to save men and women. What a mighty Savior. You come to Him tonight. Put your trust in Him and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. If God has been speaking to you, then come to the Savior tonight. Put your trust in Him. Don't go away without the Lord. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great I Am. He is the present, powerful, mighty Savior, the one who saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. You just bow the knee tonight and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the great I Am. We thank Thee that He's eternal, but He is available. We thank Thee that He's here tonight, ready to save. O God, that Thou wouldst have mercy upon those that are gathered under the sound of Thy word, and draw sinners to Thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.